Exodus 23:20. See, I am sending an angel ahead of you to guard you along the way and to bring you to the place I have prepared. Pay attention to him and listen to what he says. Do not rebel against him. He will not forgive your rebellion, since my name is in him. If you listen carefully to what he says and do all that I say, I will be an enemy to your enemies and will oppose those who oppose you. My angel will go ahead of you and bring you into the land of the Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Canaanites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And I will wipe them out. Do not bow down before their gods or worship them or follow their practices. You must demolish them and break their sacred stones to pieces. Worship the Lord your God, and his blessing will be on your food and water. I will take away sickness from among you, and none will miscarry or be barren in your land. I will give you a full lifespan. I will send my terror ahead of you and throw into confusion every nation you encounter. I will make all your enemies turn their backs and run. I will send the hornet ahead of you to drive the Hivites, Canaanites, and Hittites out of your way. But I will not drive them out in a single year, because the land would become desolate and the wild animals too numerous for you. Little by little, I will drive them out before you, until you have increased enough to take possession of the land. I will establish your borders from the Red Sea to the Mediterranean Sea and from the desert to the Euphrates River. I will give into your hands the people who live in the land, and you will drive them out before you. Do not make a covenant with them or with their gods. Do not let them live in your land, or they will cause you to sin against me, because the worship of their gods will certainly be a snare to you.
Thank you, Elaine. Well, there's a fun game I like to play with our kids, and it's kind of, guess what this common item is from my childhood. What was it used for? And it's always fun seeing the kids try and work out what that item would be. So I've got a photo here of Abby and Toby when they were much littler, and they're trying to guess what this strange rectangular object is and how it was used. Now, many of us here, I'm probably not making too many assumptions, but many of us here would see this object and know immediately what it is. It's not mysterious to us. We would have understood the hours of enjoyment of this VHS tape, watching our favourite shows that we've recorded over and over again. We'll have memories of that anticipation as you wait, hit the rewind button and wait for it to finish rewinding. Or you might recall that sort of frustration when you go to Blockbusters for your movie night, only to find that the last person didn't have the courtesy of rewinding it. Oh. when we've used something as it was intended, we understand what it is used for. You can see here, the next slide, Josiah knew from a very young age exactly what this item was used for, because he'd seen it from a very young age being used by Philip. So it was no mystery to him what an Xbox controller was for. So ordinary and common objects make sense when you live with them and use them on a day-by-day basis. When you grow up using them, it's obvious what function these items serve. However, when you've never seen these objects in use, their function can be hard to imagine and guess. Well, the Old Testament can be like this for us today. And this is especially true of the laws that we read in our passage today that you would have studied in your group time. It's known as the Book of the Covenant. They seem odd, foreign, and even jarring to our modern and Western ears. The workings of these laws are difficult for us to imagine when we are so far removed from the everyday situations and experiences of the Israelites. We aren't familiar with the realities of owning livestock or crops. We aren't familiar with the pagan worship and practices that surrounded them at the time, or practices like slavery, or the cultural norms of setting a bride price for a daughter. All those things are just so foreign to us. Well, today, our goal together is to work out what some of these historical and cultural contexts are for these laws. In your study time together, you would have already spent a fair bit of time reading the laws that were in the Book of the Covenant and thinking about the ways that these laws reflect God's heart and his character. In the talk today, I'll be looking at them from the perspective of the purpose for which God gave the laws, so we understand its function in the life of the Israelites. We'll then have a think about what these laws mean for us today as Christians. As we get started, will you join in me with me in prayer? Dear God, thank you for your precious and powerful word. Thank you for the opportunity for you to teach us about the things of your heart. By your Spirit, we ask for you to give us understanding of your word so that we may live lives that glorify your name. Amen. Well, previously, it's actually been over 3 years that we've looked at the first 20 chapters of Exodus. We've been working through that year by year. And this is the final series, and it's actually going to cover the last 20 chapters of the book. So we're actually covering quite a large chunk of time in Exodus. But to begin with, we're going to orientate ourselves to some of the recent history of what's happened for the Israelites in Exodus. I actually have just been recovering from the flu, so to save my voice, I've found us an excellent video by the Bible Project, which will help us summarise some of that story for God's people from Exodus 1 to 18. So sit back and enjoy. We'll skip the excellent video. If you get a chance to watch it at home, I do recommend it. But hopefully you had a chance in your groups to have a look at some of the, or at least to remind each other in your group time, to summarise what has happened in the life of Israel. But the main things are that Israel, God's chosen people, through the line of Abraham, has grown so numerous that they are outnumbering the Egyptians, and Pharaoh, who doesn't know Joseph, now sees this people as a threat. God sends Moses, who sets about to free God's people, and he does that through a number of very dramatic sort of interventions through the plagues. So we see that God has rescued his people through the event of the Passover. He's rescued them from slavery to the Egyptians so that they may freely worship him. God is fulfilling his promises to make them into a great nation and to bring them to the promised land, a land where he will dwell with them and they will receive God's blessings promised to Abraham, as we've seen in Genesis chapter 12. Now, Israel finds themselves at the foot of Mount Sinai. And if you turn with me to Exodus chapter 19, you'll see in verse 19 there. Oh, sorry, verse 1. We'll pick up from this key moment in the history of God's people and in the storyline of the Bible so far. God's covenant promise to Abraham in Genesis is that he will restore his blessing to all the nations through Abraham's family. So if you have a look at verse 5 and 6, God offers Israel a special role in fulfilling this blessing, that they will be for him a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Israel accepts this role, and with this role comes covenant responsibilities to obey God fully and keep his covenant. We see this in verse 8. The people willingly accept the term of God's covenant, saying, "We will do everything the Lord has said." So at the top of the mountain, in verse 9, God comes down in a cloud to speak to Moses. He comes with thunder and with lightning. It would have been so dramatic. Verse 16, he speaks the 10 words in Exodus 20 that we know as the Ten Commandments. These form the general principles which God's people are to live by. We're familiar with the Ten Commandments, but we're often less familiar with what comes next in the laws in the Book of the Covenant. It's tricky for our Western minds to understand them. We read laws that apply to many different situations we find hard to grasp or relate to. But it's also hard for us to work out if the Book of the Covenant has any sort of order, or if the laws are kind of given just as a jumble of unrelated laws. That's the way it can seem as you read them. We see there are laws on a range of topics, and hopefully you would have covered this in your group. Things like how to build an altar, which was at the back end of chapter 20. Slavery is covered in quite a lot of detail. Cases where the wrong that has committed warrants a death penalty. Injury incurred through physical assault, restitution for property loss, sexual ethics, idolatry, treatment of foreigners, offerings from the first fruit of crops, bearing false witness, the ethical treatment of the poor, and Sabbath and festival observance. These laws cover many different areas of the Israelites' life. And as we read it, we can find it a little bit disorientating. There doesn't seem to be necessarily any order to how these laws have been placed and put together. But I found it actually a really helpful thought to remember that the Book of the Covenant in some ways reflects everyday life. Everyday life is not always neatly rearranged for us. And life can sometimes have all different parts put into our lives. Different days can have all sorts of things in it. So rather than the law fitting in a nice orderly pattern that sometimes some of our brains might enjoy, the collection of laws reflects the reality that life doesn't always fit into neat boxes, and that instead the randomness of the laws reflect that life is full and can overlap in many different ways. An important part of making sense of these laws is to remember the character and nature of the one who gives it. The law of the covenant has been given by a good God who is the giver of good laws to his people who he treasures. He's given them the Ten Commandments that reflects his heart's desire for his people to worship him as he deserves, as the one and only true God, and to keep his commandments to love their neighbours as themselves. The Ten Commandments is like me saying to my kids, "Clean your room." It sounds like such a simple command. Yet I've discovered that with three kids, this can be interpreted in a variety of different ways, depending on the personality and disposition of the child involved. One of my kids does it as quickly as possible, not paying any attention to any details. in their eyes, the job is done if a vacuum can kind of push its way around the carpet and not kind of touch the edges of the room where stuff has kind of been left. Another child is meticulous and loves sorting through their trinkets and special things, running out of time to really clean the rest of their room. And yet another child has a meltdown and is completely overwhelmed by what seems like a very simple task to clean their room. They are just overwhelmed by that broad instruction and they need that general principle broken down for them so that there are smaller and more specific tasks that they're able to achieve. Things like telling them to pack up their toys and books, throw away any rubbish, and to put the dirty clothes in the laundry. For them, that is a much helpful set of instructions than just go and clean your room. So giving clear and specific instructions is a kindness to that particular child. So similarly, the Book of the Covenant is God graciously providing more detailed instructions for the Israelites to give them clarity to what the Ten Commandments look like in their day-to-day life. It puts flesh on the bones of the commandments given in Exodus 20. Well, what were the purposes of these laws? Why did God give it to his people? Before answering this question, I think it's really important to first iterate what the purpose of the law isn't. These laws are not the way for the Israelites to earn their salvation with God. It is not uncommon to think God is a God of salvation by grace in the New Testament, but that he's a God of law in the Old Testament. However, as we've read Exodus, we can see this isn't the case. God has already chosen the Israelites to be his chosen and special people. Not only because of anything they've done to earn their salvation, but because he is gracious to his servant Abraham, fulfilling his promise to him to make his descendants a great nation. In Exodus 19, verse 5, God reminds the Israelites he has chosen them to be his special and treasured possession amongst all the people. Before giving them the law, he reminds them of something very important. He has chosen to be their God. We see that in verse 2 of chapter 20. And he has already saved them. He brought them out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery, rescuing them before giving them the law. So we know that their obedience to the law that he gives them in Exodus 20 to 23 was not given as a way for them to earn their salvation. Rather, their obedience to the law is in response to the salvation which they've already received. So, why did God give the laws to the Israelites? There are three reasons I'd like to look at this morning. Firstly, the law teaches the Israelites what God expects for his people as they live out their new identity as God's chosen people, learning what it means to commit to live obediently as his covenant people. Secondly, God gives them the law because he is good, and his law reflects his goodness and his holiness. When his people live by his good laws, they too, as his people, reflect his goodness and his holiness. You would have seen in your study time and again, themes of justice, mercy, and compassionate, particularly for the vulnerable person coming through in your study. Thirdly, the laws are a part of the way that God's people receive his blessings. Keeping these laws are not just a way for God to bless his people, but a way that his people will be a blessing to others. And in weeks to come, as you keep studying Exodus, you'll see just how important it is for the Israelites to live according to the covenant law. God is wanting to draw near to his people, to dwell with them. And in order to live in God's holy presence, God needs to provide a way for his people to be able to live in his presence. So let's have a look at the reading from today, Exodus 23, if you flick back to there. Verse 20. The Book of the Covenant, like the Ten Commandments, are a guide for God's covenant people, a guide to teach them how to live in right response to their calling as a holy nation. Their promise-keeping God is giving them laws that will enable them to receive his covenant blessings. If you have a look at me with me at verse 20, it follows the laws in the Book of the Covenant. In verse 20, God says, "See, I am sending an angel ahead of you to guard you along the way and to bring you to the place I have prepared. Pay attention to him and listen to what he says. Do not rebel against him. He will not forgive your rebellion, since my name is in him. If you listen carefully to what he says and do all that I say, I will be an enemy to your enemies and will oppose those who oppose you." We see that God will himself guard the Israelites as they make their way to the promised land. He has a plan to give Abraham's descendants land, just as he promised he would in Genesis 12. God's promise is to give covenant blessings of land, and his protection for his covenant people is conditional on Israel living obediently as a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. God requires his people to listen carefully to what he says and to do all that he says in obedience. As they enter the promised land, that is the condition he gives for the protection he will give from their enemies, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, Hivites, and Jebusites, which we see in verse 23. So at Mount Sinai, the Israelites were commanded not to worship any other god but the Lord your God, the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. God tells them this command is to be lived out in the promised land. Look with me at verse 24. God commands them, "Do not bow down before their gods or worship them to follow their practices. You must demolish them and break their sacred stone to pieces. Worship the Lord your God, and his blessing will be on our food and water. I will take away sickness from among you, and none will miscarry or be barren in your land. I will give you a full life span." What an amazing promise from a faithful and gracious God. He promises his people covenant blessing if Israel worships him alone, tearing down the sacred places of their enemies. Then he will bless them. They will be blessed with an abundance of food, water, and a good life in the land that he has promised them. The Israelites are given the covenant laws by their promise-keeping, covenant-making God, and they are to respond in obedience, worshipping God alone and keeping his commands, not to earn his salvation, but in response for what their God has done. He has graciously given his people the covenant laws so they would know how to keep living obediently as his kingdom of priests and his holy nations. though the Israelites start out eagerly to keep the law, as we saw in chapter 19, we'll see in coming weeks in Exodus, they sin, and in their fallen nature, they are unable to obey the law. So that will be unpacked in weeks to come. But what do these laws mean for us today? These laws were given specifically to the Israelites as God's covenant people in their special role as his treasured nation. Christians today are not obligated in the same way to keep covenant law, and it's just as well, because I don't know how many of you have bulls or goats or slaves to take care of, but we are not under the old covenant. We do, however, have the same promise-keeping and covenant-giving God. He continues to be faithful to us through his promise to Abraham. I want us to have a look at Galatians, if you'll flick with me to Galatians chapter 3. We're going to read verse 13 and 14. Okay, Paul is writing to the church in Galatia here. And he's saying, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on the pole. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Well, Galatians teaches us that Jesus redeems us from the curse of the law by being a curse for us, and that he redeems us in order that the blessing given to Abraham comes to us today. Jesus has fulfilled for us God's promise to Abraham so that by faith we are redeemed. We are promised the gift and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. If you have a read with me in verse 29, a little bit further down. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Praise God. When we belong to Christ, we are Abraham's seed and we inherit the promises given to him by faith. What amazing news. Well, does this mean that God's laws are no longer relevant for us today? Well, no. Jesus actually taught in Matthew 5, verse 17, "Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." And then in Matthew chapter 22, verse 37, he says, Jesus was answering, someone asking about the commandments. Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself." So while we're not any longer under the covenant law, Jesus continues to affirm the importance of loving God and loving our neighbour as ourselves. What does this look like for us today? I was sharing a little bit about you about my last 6 months, and I've been reflecting on what it means for Philip to have been unwell with lymphoma and his treatment with chemo. And one of the things that I've been enormously thankful for is to be on the receiving end of God's love and his blessing through the community of brothers and sisters which he's given us, that we have inherited because of the blessings we have in Christ. They've prayed faithfully for us Sometimes Philip doesn't even know who they are when I say, this person has been praying for you. He's like, who's that? But they have prayed for us, practically supported us, dropped off meals, written us notes of encouragement, and helped us where they can with our kids. But also, so significantly, I'm thankful for the deep joy, the hope, and the peace that we have had during this time because of what we know we have in Christ. While we couldn't be certain about the outcome of Philip's chemo treatment, we could be certain about God's goodness to bless us with the ultimate blessing in Christ, that we are in him and that we have been promised an eternal inheritance that will never spoil, perish, or fade. It's a deep and unshakable truth that we've been able to cling onto, not just in times of trouble and suffering, but it's a truth that I'm thankful that we're able to cling onto every day as we navigate persevering the daily grind of work, family life, as well as resolving to stand firm for the gospel. And as I reflect on the blessings that we've received, it's made me also reflect on how each one of us has a part to play in being a blessing for each other. It's one of the true gifts I think God gives us when he calls us to be part of his family, is we have each other. So my hope and my prayer is that as we reflect on what it means to be God's people, to have him be our promise-giving God, and to be part of his covenant, which he has given us in Christ, that we would be reflecting on what it means to be a blessing to one another as he's blessed us richly in Christ. So let me pray. Heavenly Father, we give you great thanks that you are our promise-keeping and covenant-making God. Thank you for the way that you have brought us into your family, that we are now your most treasured possessions, that we are your kingdom of priests and a holy nation. We thank you that we can know our identity in Christ and live out our purpose in knowing you and being your people. So we pray all these things and ask for your name to be glorified in and through us. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.